Doing this series called Roadmarks of Discipleship, and this is the end of the road. We've been doing these road marks, and now we're at the end of the road. It's the last week of this, and I just wanted to say that maybe I should have been saying this all along. What our operating definition of discipleship, if we're looking at road marks of discipleship, maybe we ought to define what discipleship is. And it's really just this, being transformed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. I'm going to stop for a second. You might notice that the screen is wavy today. You see that? You haven't been drinking or anything. It is the screen. There was a wedding this weekend. They took the screen down. We have to rebuild that screen every time. We were already like most of the way through all of our things and then realized, oh my gosh, the screen is not behind the curtain this week. So we just stuck it up there, all right? So anyway, that's why that's that way. So this definition of discipleship is very important. I've liked this particular definition because there's probably other little ways to put it, but being transformed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. And that just, take it word by word, being transformed means you can't do the transformation on your own. That's not up to you. You try as you might, you cannot transform yourself. Somebody else has to do that for you. That would be God. God transformed you. God transforms you in the image of his son, right? Jesus Christ. He's transforming you in the image of his son, but it's not just for you. It's for the sake of others. We don't do this stuff for ourselves so that we can be holier than thou or we can have some wicked smart knowledge of the Bible. You know, like that's not for why we do this. We do it for the sake of others. And really, all those other tools that we've talked about up to now, all these 5 weeks that we've been doing this is week six, I think, have talked about how we put ourselves into a position of being transformed. All right? Those things don't necessarily do the transformation. It just puts you in a position where God can do that transforming work within you. And so we've talked about those things, and now we're talking about the sake of others part. So if you were able to put all of those things into practice, then maybe that puts you in a position where God can do the transforming work within you, and now you can start to think about others. So God does a transforming work in you. You just put yourself in the position where God can do the work. It's all we can do. A couple weeks ago, I had a tomato plant, right? I brought this tomato plant out. You can see it's a nice, big, giant tomato plant. And I said in that moment, like, have you ever seen a tomato work really hard and strive for fruit to be born out of its leaves and branches and stuff? Like, have you ever seen it like, pop, here comes a tomato? It doesn't work that way. The tomato can only be put in a position where it will just naturally do those things. And we tend it, we cultivate it, that sort of thing. So these things that we've talked about are just simply a way to stay connected and rooted, and we stay fertilized, and we get water, and then we just naturally start to grow. We practice these discipleship things. We root ourselves into Jesus. We stay connected to the vine by doing those things, practicing those things that we've been talking about all along. But here's the thing. When a tomato plant bears fruit, which it will do naturally if it's in the right position to do so, it will bear fruit naturally, but that fruit is not for itself. The fruit goes to other people, or it bears other tomatoes, right? Like, have you ever seen a tomato plant eat its own fruit? Like, oh, I've strived to get this tomato pop. Here comes out the fruit, and hulp, I'm going to eat it. Like, no, it doesn't work that way. Fruit isn't for itself. Fruit is for the benefit of others. All right? We get to enjoy the fruit of the tomato plant. It doesn't partake of its own fruit. Fruit does two things. One, fruit is for the benefit of others, and two, it multiplies the species, right? Because it has seeds in it. All fruit has seeds in it. In fact, I have this debate with people, like, is it a fruit or is it a vegetable? You know, have you ever done, is tomato a fruit or a vegetable? We normally categorize it as a vegetable, right? Technically, it's a fruit because it has seeds. Fruit always has seeds. I don't know about bananas, though. Like, and there you go, well, what about a potato? Well, it is a seed, but it's a tuber and it grows in the ground. I don't know. Fruit is for the benefit of others. The flavor, the taste, the enjoyment is for others to just enjoy the fruit. And it's also for the multiplication of the species. It bears seeds to exponentially grow that species. Spiritual fruit does the same thing. When we bear natural spiritual fruit, man, it's a pleasure to be around somebody who is bearing the nine fruits of the Spirit, you know? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Man, those people are great to be around, right? You know those people that have those qualities. Also, their spiritual fruit grows exponentially to multiply more spiritual fruit, right? To grow the kingdom. Now, we know the basics of the two great commandments, right? Do we kind of understand? Jesus said there's the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment is like it. And I'll just boil it down to four words. Love God, love others, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So every bit of your being, of who you are, should be about loving God. And then when you do that properly, then naturally the result of loving God properly is actually fruit, natural fruit that bears into loving other people the way God loves those people. It just works that way. When we naturally love God the way we're supposed to, we'll start seeing people the way God sees people. And then we'll start to hopefully love people the way God loved them. And how much did God love us? John 3:16. God loved us so much that he gave his only son for us. He loves us sacrificially. And he did that for everyone. He loves everyone that has ever lived enough to send his son for all of us and for any of us. Even though I think Jesus knew that not everyone would accept him. Don't you think? I mean, he does it for everybody, but not everybody will accept Jesus. Most of the time, a lot of times I think this is where we have a problem in the North American church, the way we function. Because we know that not everyone will accept Jesus, we start to pick and choose who's eligible. Like, who are we going to love here? We're going to pick and choose. So, because we know those people aren't going to, they're not worthy. They're not eligible. So we pick and choose who is eligible. And this is how we can have folks who don't feel welcome in church. Hopefully not our church, but I know people who don't feel welcome in churches. People who identify as homosexual. People who have gender identity battles. People of color. People with disabilities. People with addictions. And the church tends to want to control who is eligible for love rather than extending love to all people. And then allowing them to decide if they want to receive it or not. You see the difference? Our command is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We don't get the luxury of determining who that is because it's everyone. But we know that not everyone will accept it. So it's only up to us to decide if we're going to love, not who. And it's up to them to decide if they will receive it. You see, we have just a little different approach of how we need to engage others. What's very fascinating, though, in the life of Jesus, we can see that he gives us a pattern to know who is a likely candidate and who is not going to be one who will receive it. And he kind of gives us a pattern for how to tell who's interested and not waste our time too much, okay? Now, that almost sounds like it's okay to exclude. No, I'm not saying that. It just Jesus does not say that we're off the hook from loving someone because we're to love everybody, but Jesus does tell us we're to be on the lookout for people who seem to be open to receive His love, to be open to people who are responsive to the message of love, and these people are called persons of peace, people of peace. Luke chapter 10 describes sending out the 72 missionaries. Matthew 10 describes sending out the 12. The instructions He gives to both of those groups of people are very similar. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10. Jesus has spent significant time with this group of 12, the disciples, and really there's actually a lot more that are kind of hanging around, but He's got the specific 12. And then as the ministry grows over the course of 2-3 years, He wants them to start thinking about for the sake of others, being transformed in His image for the sake of others. So He sends them out. Now you guys go and do the things that we have been doing together, the things I've been showing you. He's given them information. He's been imitating what life should be like. He's like, now go and innovate on how you should do this on your own. So He sends them out and He gives them information and instructions for what they should do when they encounter certain situations that they might be unfamiliar with. So here's Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. So He sent the scouting party to go ahead, prepare the way, let them know that we're coming, and prepare the hearts and minds of the people that were there. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. In whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Hey, Justin or somebody up there, could you guys turn down the air? Like, it is like I'm building an igloo around me. It's very cold right here. Carrie loved it. It was great. All right, Jesus is being very honest here. He's saying, look, not everybody's going to accept you, right? Like, not everybody is going to accept this message. But this does not give them permission to not accept certain people, right? This isn't like saying, well, you don't go to them because they won't accept it. No, you got to go. You got to extend the love. And if they receive it, great. If not, that's okay. He says, they're not going to accept you, so just wipe the dust off your sandals and just move on and say, nevertheless, the kingdom of God has come near. You just move on. Okay, I did my best. I move on. It doesn't mean you stop loving them. It doesn't mean that you cut them off from every circle of your life. It simply means that there's no fruit there, at least not right now. There's no fruit right here, right now. We're not going to pick this fruit. Somebody else might pick this fruit later, but this is not the time for me to pick this fruit. So it's okay just to move on. Also, Jesus says, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now, He's referring to a judgment that God had on the two towns of Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis that destroyed those two towns. And He's like, hey, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town that rejected. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't give the disciples nor us the responsibility to execute that judgment. Okay, that's not on us to judge that. If that judgment happens, that's for God to do. It's not for you and for me to do that judging. Our job is to love people, and our discipleship is for the sake of others. Love people, and if they don't accept it, you move on, let God sort that out. That might be some fruit for somebody else to pick. And I think when we put it that way, it takes a lot of burden off of ourselves. I don't have to save the entire town of Newark. Whew. Thankfully. Wait, turns out I don't have to save anybody. That's for God to do. And if my job is done just simply extending love, it's not up to me to receive it for them or to reject it for them. I simply present. Same for you. You simply present the gospel, the good. Isn't that good news? It's good news. Just live the life of faith and present Jesus well. So that's our responsibility. We discuss how we know who is accepting of the message is the other part of this message. We talked about what to do if somebody doesn't accept it. Now, how do we recognize somebody who is accepting of the message, who is a person of peace? A lot of times in Christianity, we think that everybody should stop what they're doing right then, pray a prayer of salvation, seal the deal so we can be done with it, right? We just want somebody to accept Jesus and be done. We're going to pray this prayer, and now you're good to go. It rarely works that way. It rarely works where somebody's like, I need Jesus right now, and this is going to be the last time I need to say this prayer. I grew up saying that prayer probably 15 times. I probably got saved because I was worried about the school bus was going to hit me and I was going to die. It doesn't work that way. It rarely works that way. And Jesus never did it that way. You can't find anywhere in the scriptures where he just pulled somebody aside and say, you know what, just put your faith in me, say a prayer to me, and you're going to be good to go. Your ticket will be punched. Like that never happened in the scriptures. In fact, that's actually an American church thing. That started in the 1800s in the tent meetings. It's that new that we would come to the altar and say a prayer. That's a newer tradition in the church. It actually looks more like what Jesus described in Luke chapter 10. Verse 3 says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out to lambs in the midst of the wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandal. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter into, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, they receive you. Eat what's set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Kind of looks more like that. It's a little slower paced. Jesus gives a list. First thing is, if you're finding a person of peace, they open their doors to you. And in our culture, our house is generally our fortress. So I wouldn't be offended if somebody says, how about I meet you someplace else other than my home? You know what I'm saying? Like, our homes are kind of our fortress, so we're not as invitational to our homes as what this culture was, okay? So, but the idea is they want to be around you. They'll open the doors of their heart to you, their life. Secondly, they receive your blessing. In verse 6 says, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. Have you ever felt that before? I like that language, but I don't know how to describe it other than that. Like where you just know that this person has just, actually this has been a lovely conversation. They actually received me. Otherwise, there's people who put up a little invisible barrier there, like maybe one or two word answers for everything you might have. That's not peace. It returns back to you. I don't know how to describe it other than that language that was there. Here's the third thing. This person, a person of peace, wants a long-term relationship with you. It says, and remain in that house in verse 7. Stay in that same house. Don't go from house to house. All right? If they've received you, they welcome you, stay in that house. Don't go from to another one. When I was in college, we had the privilege of, I was in a choir, and we toured all over West Virginia, Kentucky, Ohio, Eastern or Western PA, and there's like 70 of us in our choir. It's a great big choir. We tour these churches and stuff, but they would host us in homes of the churches we'd stay at. And then when we'd all get back together, we'd talk about our experience in West Virginia at the houses we were at. And some of them were not people of peace. Now, they did not receive us well. Oh, and somebody else got a hot tub, you know, like they had it made, cable TV and all of it. And they came, there was pizza there when we arrived. And it was amazing. Like, man, I had to sleep with a dog. Jeez. Stay in that place. Don't bounce to the looking for the next best thing for you. Stay with that person. And then lastly, is willing to serve you and serve with you. I like this one. Verse 7b, where it says, eating and drinking what they provide. You just do what they give you. We're talking about this yesterday it was. I did a wedding for one of the teachers at Hillview Elementary School, and we were talking about students who will bring in food for the teacher, especially around Christmas time. And some of them you know what to eat, some of them you know what to not eat, because they have lice, you know, or whatever. Like, I'm not bringing that to my house. But nevertheless, you receive it. You say, thank you very much for giving me this gift that you have provided. You can do with it whatever you want after that. Just say thank you. Eat and drink what they provide. So a person of peace is someone who welcomes you in their life. In our culture, they're probably not taken to your house, but they welcome you into their life, to be part of their life. At least at first, they might not take you to their house. It may be eventually you get there. They receive your blessing. In other words, they pick up what you're putting down. If you talk of spiritual things, they're open to that. They're ready to engage in that kind of conversation. They might have questions to ask you. Might have answers to questions that you might have. A person of peace might be a passing relationship or a permanent relationship. It takes time to tell what that will be. You probably don't have capacity in your life to make every relationship a permanent relationship. We have more passing ones than we do permanent ones. There's times when you can literally make a difference in somebody's life simply by passing them at the grocery store by saying the right thing. I don't know how many cashiers, just you can tell. They just need to be recognized that it's been a long day. You know, just, oh man, you have a long day? Oh my gosh, how'd you know? Well, honey, it's all over your face. No, I'm just kidding. You don't say that, does it? you work at Walmart, it's always a long day. I mean, these people are crazy here. So you can just by recognizing them can make a difference in their life for that day. Here's another thing. Person in peace is willing to serve you. They want to take you to coffee. They think of you, and they give you a gift. They have you over for dinner, or welcome you to a party. It's all very good things. Acts chapter 16 shows us how this works. The Apostle Paul, out on his missionary journeys, and he goes to a city, and he does what I've described. He just goes and meets people, and he sees who receives him. Here's what happened in verse 13 of Acts chapter 16. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city, the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, so she's a worshiper of God. She would be somebody who would say, I'm spiritual, but not religious, right? She's like, I kind of into that thing, but I'm not fully into it. She had never heard of Jesus before because Paul introduced her to Jesus here. She was the definition of a person of peace. She received the message, and then she in turn served Paul. Come to my house. And eventually they were persuaded. Paul literally just met this lady. Now, she's a dealer in purple cloth. Purple cloth was a sign of wealth. So Lydia probably had a little bit of money because she was trading this wealthy product. She worshiped God, not a believer yet. Her heart was open. The Holy Spirit worked in her heart to be open to receive, to pick up what Paul was putting down, right? She received that message. She was baptized. She invited them to her house to stay. That's service. A couple of things in this passage are helpful for us in recognizing the person of peace. Paul went to their turf. He went outside the city to go to a place where he thought there might be a place of prayer there, where people would already be spiritual but not religious, people who were open to those kinds of things. He went to their place. Don't expect people to just show up to church declaring they need Jesus. Like, it just doesn't happen that way. At least not anymore. I don't know if it used to. Really just never happens that way unless they already know somebody at that church, unless they have a relationship or a connection with somebody already going to be there at the church. So we go to the places where people already are. I think I've mentioned this over the course of time here. It's called a third space, a space that's not work, it's not home, it's like another gathering space where people are. And that's why we created Little Arrows Play Cafe downstairs. We created a third space where people would gather so we could be in relationship with them and hopefully connect them to Jesus in one way or another, whether through Bible study or just conversation or whatever. We created a space where people would go. Now, here's the thing. You are already in those spaces. You are already in third spaces, whether it's at ball fields, or school, or work, coffee shop, wherever there are people who need Jesus, that's where you should go to develop relationships and see if there's anything that sticks. You're already doing these things. And then when one of those relationships stick, allow them to serve you like Paul. Paul said yes to Lydia. Lydia had this great offer to come to our house. So allow them to serve you. Allow them to show you hospitality. If they want to buy you coffee, don't say no. Say thank you. Okay? It's okay. In our culture, we don't like people to buy for us. Because we don't want to owe them anything. All right? Or, this is even worse for us in this position, we can say, no, I'm going to buy for you, so that it puts us in a position of, well, I'm here to help you. And when we do that, we're saying to them, what you have is not good enough, and we're not equals. So really, if they say, I'd like to buy your coffee or buy your lunch, you simply say, what? Thank you. Thank you. And maybe say, I'll get it next time. That's okay. Just say thank you. Paul went to Lydia's house. Can you imagine the kind of time you would have if Paul came to your house? Like if Paul came to our community, Paul, come stay at our house. I'll free up a bed. We'll find a way. And then he goes out during the day, does his thing, comes back for dinner, and you just sit and chat with the Apostle Paul all night long. Oh my gosh, that'd be great. But would any of us have that kind of hospitality in our fortresses of homes that we have where we don't let people inside? Would we do it for anybody that we just met, let alone somebody with the pedigree of Paul? The point is, persons of peace. When we find persons of peace, we go to their turf, we allow them to show us hospitality and serve us, and then this other one, spend intentional time with them. That's the only way we're going to grow a relationship with these people, is to spend intentional time with them, connect with them. And here's the thing. If we keep going after the people we should have dusted our feet off from, we're wasting our time. So we should have moved on from them a long time ago because we've done nothing but make them frustrated with us. They've done nothing but frustrate ourselves and drive a wedge. We've driven a wedge between us rather than bring us together. Invest time in people of peace. Yes, we love everyone. We love everyone, but we invest time in people of peace. Don't lose precious time spinning your wheels with people who don't pick up what you're putting down. They don't want what you have. It's not your time with them, and it's not the right time for them right now. Move on to somebody who will receive it. And I think that's important because we need to give ourselves permission to do that. It might not be our fruit to pick. We'll let somebody else harvest that. We're going to go where the soil is already prepared. I think Jesus recognizes this, and he gives us some urgency for it. We go back to Luke chapter 10. Matthew 10 also says it this way too. Is it Luke 16? It says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. Well, that sounds kind of unprepared, doesn't it? And like a jerk, like greet nobody on the road. Like, remember when I was little, I was in the backseat of the car, my grandparents were driving. We lived out in the country, and the custom out in the country, I think still, is you wave when you pass people. You wave. And so Grandpa waved when down the gravel road that only 10 people went down every day anyway. He waved. The person didn't respond with a wave back, and Grandma goes, sourpuss. I don't know why that stuck with me. You don't want to be a sourpuss, you know. You want to greet people along the road. But what he's saying is, go quickly. Go now. Don't let anything keep you from going to the places where people are to find if they are people of peace there, to see if they're open to the message of Jesus. And then when you do, when you get there, be ready to do the work of the kingdom and to speak the words of the kingdom. That's how we recognize people of peace, people who are ready to receive the message of Christ. The soil has already been prepared. All you got to do is cultivate it and then harvest the fruit. I want to try and synthesize the series a little bit as we close it out. There's a sheet on your table. On the one side, it's just all about people of peace, all right? So you can take that home and think through that, the people of peace that you have in your life, or how to tackle, you know, this idea of being others-oriented. But on the very colorful side, so each week I've given you a small diagram that was black and white, and I gave all of those to Sarah Duff, and Sarah's like, do you want me to make this pretty? And so she did. Here's the thing. The one thing did not print out well is this bottom left-hand corner. But I want to point out how all of this works together. It synthesizes in a way to point us to the out. We started with the up, in, and out. If you were here for that, up, in, and out. Is the three dimensions of our relationships, up with God, inward with our close circle of friends and family, and then out to the people of the world. Well, if we take the out, what we're doing is we're finding persons of peace. When we go out, we're looking for people who are ready to receive the message that God has given us, all right? So out. The five capitals. We got to invest our spiritual, number one, spiritual, if you want to write these in because that did not print well, spiritual, relational, physical, intellectual, and financial. All of the resources that we have work their way up so that our financial resources and our intellectual resources are invested to be able to get to relational and spiritual capital. And that goes to persons of peace. I don't remember which order we did these. Like, look at the information, imitation, and innovation. I've given you tons of information over the course of the last 5 or 6 weeks. Here's ways that you can use your discipleship. I've told you stories about how I've done it. Maybe you could imitate that. But even better yet, innovate so that you can do it the way you would do it. The Apostle Paul didn't do it the way Jesus did it exactly. He innovated, but he used the information that he had from Jesus' life and the other disciples. The top one, rest and work rhythms. It swings back and forth. We don't have balance in our life when it comes to rest and work and busyness. You're going to have periods of time where you just rest. You're going to have periods of time where you're busy and you work. But the rhythm needs to swing back and forth. It's not going to be balanced. It's going to swing back and forth. Swinging over to the production side, the growth side, the bearing fruit, the working side should result in us finding persons of peace who are ready to receive the message of God. The one on the bottom, though, this was the three temptations. We had appetite. That's a temptation to fulfill ourselves through just gaining things, food or shopping, sex, whatever it is. But then we had affirmation and ambition. These are two temptations that we tend to have when it comes to persons of peace and going out to find others who are needing Jesus' love or needing to respond. Because what we can tend to do with ambition, we can tend to manipulate the relationship so we get a desired outcome. That's a temptation that we might have. Steer away from it. All right, here's another thing. Affirmation or acceptance. You might try to transform yourself so that that person that you think is a person of peace will accept you, not for who you are, but for who you've recreated yourself to be. That way you can be popular and people will like you. And it's not about, at that point, it's not about the person of peace responding to what Jesus has for them. It's a temptation to let that person respond to who you think you are so you can be popular or you can be liked. So do you see how these things tend to work together? This is a culmination sermon of like 5 or 6 weeks here that we've kind of built on slowly. We've got to stay away from those temptations, but then lean into the other ones so that we can find our rhythm of life and how we can connect with others, all of us together being transformed in the image of Christ. See how they all fit together? See how they're all necessary to form a complete picture? It's the life of Christ. And I know some of you kind of joined us along the way and you might say, well, where's prayer fit into that? Why don't you talk about prayer? It's because we spent all of Lent talking about prayer, and it is the very foundation of everything that we do. We pray. We pray, and that's the connection that we have upward with God in our relationship with God. So we're going to pray. Prayer undergirds all of it. It's vital. It's crucial. None of any of this is fruitful work without prayer anyway. So we pray. We pray now. We're going to pray for people of peace. We're going to pray for ourselves so that we recognize people of peace. We pray that God would prepare people of peace ahead of us, so that it becomes clear that we are being a part of God's plan for that person's life and in our own lives. And then when it happens, it's just natural. It's not contrived. It's not awkward. It might feel awkward for you at first, actually. But it becomes a way of living life, engaging people on their turf in ways that they can receive the love of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to pray. We're going to close with a song too, but let's pray. Let's pray that God would give us people of peace. God, we ask that you would identify for us people who are in need of your love, people who are already prepared ahead of time, cultivated. We want to be a part of a harvest. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Make us laborers. We got a whole room full of us. So God, guide us and give us people of peace that we might be able to connect them to you. We want to see fruit. We want to see harvest. We want to see it in our lives and in the lives of others. God, give us that encouragement to go out and connect with people of peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.